into Life Church Podcast with Pastor David Seeger.
We are in the middle of a series called Who Are You? Talking about your identity in Christ. And I've really enjoyed this series. These are the principles of the Scriptures that continue to set me free in my life today. And so I love them. I love to teach them. And of course, Pastor Bill gave this beautiful message last week about grace. And I mean, how much we need grace and how beautiful grace is and how it's freely given. And all of us went out of here just smiling and loving each other and slapping each other on the back and giving high fives. And then I get to follow that message up with a talk about sin, which is wonderful. You know, I said, how does this work? You get to talk about grace, I get to talk about sin. And, you know, so I was talking to Larry this morning before the service, and Larry said, what are you talking about? And I said, Larry, I got to talk about sin. And he said, well, pretty much everybody knows about that. And I said, why don't I just get up there and say that, and we can all go home? And he said, that sounds like a good plan to me. So thank you very much. Let's pray. We're going to just leave after this. You all know what to do. Just don't go and sin. No, we're gonna dive into this idea. But for me, you know, when I hear a message like Pastor Bill gave last week on grace, I'm just so encouraged and I'm so excited. And I love it. I love to think about grace. I love to talk to other people about grace. And it's wonderful. But then there are all those questions that come to me. You know, like, what does this mean for my struggle with sin? You know, how do I, okay, we're not under the law anymore. Pastor Bill took the fence away, so to speak, and said, okay, we're not under the law anymore. We are now under the new covenant, under grace. And what does that mean for our lives? How do I get free from my sin struggle while staying under grace? You know, I had a buddy in college, and maybe Daniel will remember this too, and this is just hilarious. I still laugh about it every time I think about it. But this guy had a particular sin struggle, and I won't name it. And I don't even remember what it was exactly, but we kind of called him on it. And he had sort of gotten to the place in his life where he felt he was a little more enlightened than the rest of us silly college students. And so he had come to the knowledge, the enlightenment of grace in his life, and had believed that he was completely free to do whatever he wants because he's under grace, and his sin struggle no longer mattered. And so we kind of called him on this sin struggle, and he said, guys, relax. I'm building a testimony here. I still just laugh about it when I think about that. A guy, you know, continuing to live in sin because he's building a testimony. So we were just like, huh? You know, we're just like, what? You're telling me that you're going to keep on sinning so that your testimony gets better and better? Exactly. That's exactly what I'm doing. And so he just went ahead and lived in sin. And maybe that's some of your question. You know, what do I do with my addictions? What do I do with this particular sin struggle over here? How do I reconcile those two ideas of being completely free, completely righteous in Jesus Christ? Your righteousness is nothing of yourself. It's none of your own doing. It's all done by Jesus Christ. It's given to you up front. You can't do anything to earn it. But then on the other side, what about the part that is about holiness? What about the part that is Jesus Christ has set us free so that we can live holy? What about the part of sin? And many of you are asking those questions today. You know, the Apostle Paul dealt with this. If we can get Romans chapter 5, verse 19 up. He dealt with this very question. Maybe I didn't put Romans 5 in the PowerPoint. I'll just read it to you. Well, Romans 5... Actually, we're going to be at the end of Romans here, or end of Romans 5 here. He just makes a simple statement. And I didn't actually put this in there, so sorry, Bob. He just says, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. That's the basic thing he says at the end of chapter 5. And we as pastors say, goodness, Apostle Paul, please stop talking. You know, don't say things like that. Don't say where sin abounded, grace abounded even more, because now we have a lot more work to do. Now we have to try to get people to stop sinning, even though they know that where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. And that's where you run into people like our friend in college who says, if I sin a little bit, there's only a little bit of grace there for me. But if I sin a lot, there's a lot of grace. So the conclusion is, let's just sin a whole bunch. Let's just sin all we want. Let's just go be sinning professionals. You know? And that's what he became. But the Apostle Paul follows it up with chapter 6. And this was the chapter that our friend forgot to read, by the way. Romans chapter 6, and that's where we're going to be all day, so keep your finger in your Bible there. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul asked the question that we're asking here today. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Shall we build a testimony? Shall we try to make the most out of the grace and just sin all we want because grace is there anyway? He answers it in verse 2. By no means. Another translation says, let it never be! Exclamation point. In other words, do not do this. Don't you dare do that. Don't you dare take the grace of Jesus Christ and use it as a license to sin. And so we're going to talk about that. I'm going to need 2 weeks to do it. So look forward to next week. You get to talk about sin again. Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls this principle where we take grace and we use it as a license to sin. He calls it cheap grace. You know, and grace is talked about a lot, and there's tons of books written on it. But I think one of the major principles that we need to come to with grace is that it is not cheap. Grace is free for you. It's free for me. Just like Pastor Bill said, not taking anything away from that. It's the most beautiful gift you could ever have. But it is not cheap. It was free for you, but it cost God the most precious thing. It cost him the life of his very own son. And it's my personal belief that we ought to approach grace with an attitude of reverence, an attitude of awe of what's been done for us, an attitude of, I'm so thankful that this is here for me. But by no means do I want to abuse this privilege. By no means do I want to take this for granted and use it as a license to sin and live in my own sin. I'm going to use grace. Absolutely. I will sin until the day I die. It's a fact. But by no means am I going to say, because grace is there, I'm going to sin more. The next 2 weeks, we're going to unpack two passages of Scripture. It's really all we're going to do. And I encourage you to read them throughout the week and meditate on them and just think them through. We're going to be in Romans chapter 6 today, talking about your identity as it pertains to your struggle with sin. And that's the starting place, really, is understanding who you are in Christ and how that relates to your sin struggle. And then next week, we're going to talk about the practicals of getting free from and getting victory in your life and your sin struggle. Okay, and life in the Spirit. So this week is Romans 6. Next week is Romans 8. Now, Pastor Bill, over the past couple of weeks, has given us a couple of reasons why we still sin, even though we're brand new. Even though Jesus Christ has made us completely new, even though we're 100% righteous, we still have this flesh, this earth suit that we live in, that is sold under sin. You cannot convert it. Galatians 5 says that the Spirit sets itself against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, so you cannot do what you please. The two are in opposition to one another. You know? So get used to it. You're in the midst of a battle. One of the other reasons he mentioned last week was that when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you also signed up to get an enemy. You also inherited an enemy who is bent on getting you to sin, who is bent on getting your life to spiral downward, to bring you into death again. Remember that this enemy is so tricky that he got two people to sin who had no sinful nature. Adam and Eve were not born into sin. They were perfect. And he convinced them to sin. He's powerful. Don't underestimate his temptation power. He is constantly trying to get you to sin and live in sin. But there's one other reason that I think that believers sin and stay in sin, you know, live sinful lifestyles, and that is because I think they have to. I think that's one of the most powerful things that keeps believers in sin is they think they are still slaves to it. They think they're still old. They take their identity as who they were before Christ, and it keeps them locked in their sin struggle. You know, beliefs determine your behavior. It's one of the things that we learn in therapy all the time. Beliefs determine your behavior. How many of you have seen the movie The Jungle Book, the cartoon version, preferably? I love the cartoon version. And I love Bagheera and Baloo and all those guys. But it's got a powerful lesson for our identity in there. And we've all heard stories of planes crashing and a little boy surviving and then get raised by a pack of wolves. And that's this story, that Mowgli was abandoned as a baby. There was no plane crash. But Mowgli is abandoned as a baby, and he's raised by a pack of wolves. And he grows up, and he thinks he's a wolf. He runs around on all fours like a wolf. He barks like a wolf. He howls at the moon. He thinks, I'm just basically an odd-looking wolf with a little less hair. And that's how he lives his life. And towards the end of the movie, Baloo and Bagheera are trying to get him to understand that he's a man-child. And they take him close to the man village. And he finally spots a young girl. She's carrying water on her head. I'll never forget this part. And of course, he's instantly attracted to her, and he's like, she looks different than wolves. But he finds this attraction to her. And then he's leaning over this tree, and he catches his reflection in the water. And he sees that, hey, I look a lot more like her than like my brothers and sisters, the wolves. And instantly, his behavior changes. He gets up off all fours. He stands up like a man. And he walks after her into the village. Instantly, his behavior changes. Now, if we were to come upon a real-life Mowgli, it would be kind of silly for us to think, how do we get him to change his wolf behavior? Do we cut off his tail? File down his fangs? You know? No, we don't have to do that because he's not a wolf. We just have to get him to see that he's actually a human being. And that's what I want us to do with the Word of God today. I want you to see that you are a saint of God, that you are a slave to righteousness, that you are called to live holy, and that because of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, you have the ability to not sin. You are no longer a wolf. But if you believe you're a wolf, a dirty, rotten sinner, barely holding on by grace, you'll stay that way. And you'll live that way, and your actions will reflect that. If you believe you're a saint, a slave to righteousness, saved by Jesus Christ and called to live a holy life with his very spirit indwelling you, that'll change your behavior. So let's dive in. And before we dive in, I want to make one disclaimer here. I am by no means saying that at any point in your life, you'll get to the place where you are sinless. Okay? It's not going to happen. You'll never get to a place where you're not tempted to sin. It will not happen. Galatians 5:17, just read it. Spirit sets itself against the flesh against the spirit. Any of Paul's letters that you read are riddled with him talking about this battle against his flesh and longing to be out of it, this body of death. But you can have victory over a sin struggle, and it's my personal belief that as you grow and as your character is conformed to the nature of Christ, you will sin less. You won't be sinless, but you will sin less, and that's our goal here. That as we grow, as we mature in our faith, that we get more and more like Jesus Christ, and we understand our identity in him, and that changes our behavior. So today is all about behavior change through understanding your identity. Here we go, Romans chapter 6. We already read verse 1, but I'll read it again. So what shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? My friend said, sure. Paul says, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How can we live in sin if we died in it? That's the first point that the Apostle Paul wants to tell you about your identity as it concerns sin, is that you are dead to sin. You're dead to it. The old you that was you before Jesus Christ, before you gave your life to him, before you were in Christ, before you were baptized into him, that you is dead. I don't know any other way to say it. And that's the analogy that he uses. Now, he makes a really good point there. If we died to sin, how are you going to live in it? So how is somebody that is dead to sin going to just keep going on living in sin and enjoying it? It seems kind of insane to think that, right? That somebody who's dead to sin, and be like if we had a friend, we'll call him George, and he was an alcoholic. And he lived an alcoholic life all his life, and finally he died. And at the end of his life, we come to his funeral, and we walk up to the casket, and we say, hey, George, you want a beer? How tempted do you think George is to take that beer? Not very tempted anymore. Before death, he'd take it every time. He'd take 12 or more. But after death, George is no longer tempted. And that's the analogy that the Apostle Paul uses there. He's like, you are dead to sin. How can you live it any longer? It doesn't make any sense, right? The old you has died. As Pastor Bill preached, the old is gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You still have a flesh. This earth suit that you live in is sold under sin. But the old you is gone. And that is key number one to your victory over sin. Let's look at verse 3. So how will we live in sin any longer? Verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? It sounds a little weird and a little morbid. Normally when we think of baptism, we think of clean water and white robes and cake afterwards, all these wonderful things. But he says we're baptized into his death. That's kind of weird. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Verse 4. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. All right, I'm going to do my best to explain this. Some of Paul's writings are hard to preach out of, by the way. So I'm going to use an analogy. That word, baptized, in the Greek is baptizo. And it's a lot like its sister word, called bapto. All right? Now, the best example that we have of these two words being used together is an ancient text written in 200 BC by a physician named Nicander. So, Paul, you'll appreciate this. Now, this is not a medical writing. He actually wrote this as a recipe for pickles. How many of you have made pickles before? Okay? So, even in a recipe for pickles, you'll find the truth about your identity in Christ. All right? Now, he said, in this recipe for pickles, here's, pretend that I'm Nicander, this Greek physician, writing down my recipe for pickles. He said, you take a cauldron of boiling water, and these are really weak pickles, they're the only ones I could find. They're really small, you can barely see them. But pretend that this is boiling water. He said, you are to bapto the pickles, or the cucumbers, in boiling water. Just dip repeatedly, that's what bapto means. You're to dip repeatedly for a temporary change, meaning it just makes them clean, that's all it does. All right. Then, the next step is you are to baptizo them into the vinegar solution. So you bapto the cucumber for a temporary change, then you baptizo, which means to fully submerge for a permanent change. You baptizo them. So get this. Here you are, a giant pickle, and or a giant cucumber, right? And St. John's going to love this. Before Christ, St. John, you are a giant cucumber, all right? And you're not baptoed into Christ. That isn't the word that he used, meaning to dip repeatedly, just cleaned up a little bit. You are baptizoed into his death, meaning fully submerged. The water of baptism represents the grave. So you, the cucumber, goes down into the water, fully submerged, and you die. That old you dies. And you are united with Christ into his death and into his burial. But then you are also raised to the newness of life. So you go in a giant cucumber, you come out a pickle, something totally different. There's permanent change. As far as I know, you cannot make a pickle back into a cucumber. It doesn't work. You're completely different. You're completely new. That's the point that he's trying to get across there. How are you going to live in sin anymore if you have had this change taking place? If you've been united with Christ in his death and you've been raised to walk in the newness of life. It doesn't make any sense. Let's look at another analogy. I want you to get this. I hope I'm explaining it right. Another way that they would use this word, baptizo, is with the dyeing of cloth in the early church time. So they would take cloth and they would baptizo the cloth into the dye. All right? They would fully submerge the cloth. My hands are going to be red the rest of the sermon. And it would come out completely changed. Irreversible change. Completely different. And that's what happened to you. You were baptizoed into Christ's death. Fully submerged. You died for a permanent change. Can't change you back. Something happened in you. And that's the reason why you can no longer live in sin. Now, this idea of baptism in the early church was huge. That's why Paul writes about it so much. And we kind of struggle with it a little bit, but it was huge in their day. And Dr. Hitchcock, Christina, talked about baptism, if you remember, last Mother's Day, in a very impacting and somewhat eye-opening talk on naked baptism. All right? And it turns out I ran into this idea again this past week, and it was just so impacting to me. I was like blushing in the library. But I was reading about it, and they said, this one commentary that I read said, people would actually strip down completely naked to be baptized because they were so, it was so important to them that every part of their body touched that water. Because they so strongly believed that every part of their body that touched that water, that went under the water, would die. Every part of the old them would die, and every part that had touched that water that had died was now raised to the newness of life. Isn't that beautiful? It's weird. And I'm not proposing naked baptism here, but it's incredible. Some of the rabbis in the early church actually taught this. This is crazy too. They actually taught that after baptism, you were so much different from your previous life. Now, some of you in here that really struggle with your life pre-Jesus need to get this. This is huge, okay? Some of the rabbis actually taught that after baptism, you were free to marry family members because they were your family members before you were baptized. And your life before Christ is now irrelevant. I thought, well, get out of here. That's crazy. You could go marry your sister after you got baptized. Because they said she was your sister before baptism. That life is now irrelevant. And that's what Paul's saying, is your life before Christ is irrelevant. It's gone. It's dead. It's done. You're baptized into Christ's death and also raised with him to live a new life. How can you live in sin any longer? All right, so he says we're dead to sin. He says that we're baptized into Christ's death. Our old man died. New man lives. Okay? Let's keep going. It gets even better. Verse 5. He says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, like we just talked about, through baptism, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. So, united with him in his death, also united with him in his resurrection to live a new life. Verse 6 says, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that this body of sin might be done away with. Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. No longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. The life I live in the body, I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's saying the same thing here. Verse 7, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. He says it again. He's repeating himself. He wants us to get this. You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. You're alive in Christ. You're united with Christ. Verse 8 says this. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we'll also live with him. It's sounding a little redundant, but he wants you to get something here. You died with Christ. The old you died with Christ. The new you lives with Christ. Verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. Jesus broke the power of sin and death. Therefore, there is no power of sin and death over you. Pretty amazing stuff. Verse 10. The death he died once. He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now, this is where it gets good. Verse 11, in the same way. Meaning, as in the same way, Jesus. Meaning, you're tied to Jesus. Meaning, Jesus Christ is now your new representative. Jesus Christ has taken the place of Adam. How many of you know that we inherited a sinful nature through Adam? Okay? He was the original screw-up. And he was a perfect representative. I mean, God gave us a perfect representative, a perfect opportunity to live sinless, and he blew it. And now, after that, everybody else is born into sin. This is, turn back one page to Romans 5:19. Now we'll use the 5:19 verse. It says, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, and I would say all are made sinners. That's through Adam. So also through the obedience of the one man, many were made righteous. That's through Jesus Christ. So Paul's saying, you are dead to sin. You were baptized into Christ's death and raised through his resurrection. And then he's also saying, you have a new representative. Your representative is no longer Adam. Your representative is now the man Jesus Christ, the perfect man, who has conquered sin and death. That is the power to be free from sin, is through Jesus Christ. He has conquered sin and death. So now you are no longer take your identity as, oh, I'm just, you know, a sinner, pathetic sinner, always sinning because of Adam and inheriting that sinful nature through Adam. But now it's like, I'm a saint who sins at times but hates it, made righteous through the man Jesus Christ. It's your new identity. You're brand new. Let's keep going here. I think we left off at verse 12. So we're counting ourselves dead to sin. We're tied to Jesus Christ. We have a new representative. And then he says this, therefore, meaning everything above I said so that I can say this. I said all that stuff about your identity, so now I can say this. Therefore, this is what you do. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Don't do it. You don't have to do it. You have a choice here. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law but under grace. Now we'll talk about that next week. That's huge. That the very power to resist sin lies in grace. A lot of people think it's grace is the big cover-up, but it's actually the power to live as God called us to live. And we're going to talk about that next week. Verse 15, this is the crux of the message, titled Slaves to Righteousness. Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? He asks the question again. He gets the same answer. By no means. Verse 16, don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And here's the big point he's trying to make in verse 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you're entrusted. You have been set free from sin. You've become slaves to righteousness. How many of you guys believe that? You know? Okay? Some days I have a hard time thinking, yeah, I really feel like a slave to righteousness today. You know? Most of our days, we don't feel that that's true. That we're actually no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. You know, this is going to shock some of you, but our daughter Liv, she's naughty sometimes. And when Jenny and I have to apply the spatula of correction to the seat of understanding, we have a little talk with her afterwards. And it goes something like this. Liv, what did you do wrong? I pushed Amara down the stairs. Okay? Why did you do that? She took my toy. Okay, do you realize that that was wrong? Yes, Daddy. Okay? We're getting a little feedback here. And I'll say, so you're not going to do that again, right, Liv? Right. You know that Mommy and Daddy love you even when you're naughty? Yes. Okay, repeat after me, Liv. I am a slave to righteousness, to righteousnessness. And see, the thing is, we want our kids to grow up knowing who they are, not in their flesh, because they're righteous in and of themselves, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for them. That is who they are, and that's who you are. If you are in Christ, you are no longer a slave to sin. He broke the power of sin and death. And you are attached to this man, Jesus. You're tied to him. This man that has victory over death, you're no longer attached to Adam, but you're attached to Jesus. And therefore, you're no longer slaves to sin, but slaves to righteousness. How many of you have said this? I mean, I've said this hundreds of times in my life. When I screw up or you know, when somebody comes to me and says something nice to me, I say, well, you know, I'm just a sinner, saved by grace. Now, it's kind of one of those common things. How many of you said it? Almost everybody said it, right? And I love that statement because I love the humility. And I think that humility has got to be a staple of who we are as Christians, because it's not about us. It is all about Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, you're not righteous at all in yourself. In your flesh, you are utterly sinful and lost and hopeless. But in Jesus Christ, I don't think it's accurate to say you're just a sinner saved by grace. I think that we ought to take a little different identity. And the Apostle Paul mentions this several times throughout the Scriptures. If you just read how he opens his letters, he starts off most of his letters like this. To the saints at Ephesus, to those called to be holy and righteous, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ, to the saints at Corinth, to the saints at Philippi. And you start thinking, well, maybe Paul wrote the beginning of his letter before he actually found out what they were doing at the churches. Because if you read Corinthians, You know, you got all kinds of crazy things going on. Some guy's sleeping with his mother-in-law, and you got Paul has to address all these crazy things, but he still calls them saints. You know, maybe we would think that he should have started the letter off a little differently, like, to the pathetic loser slobs at Corinth, what in the world are you doing? I can't believe I have to write you a letter about this. You should know better. But he doesn't. He still starts it off, even though he knows, I'm going to tell them to stop sleeping with their mother-in-laws, to the saints at Corinth. You know, I just see him writing, to the saints at Corinth. This is hard for me to write, but I know it's true. And this is what's true about them. And if they understand who they are in Christ, it'll start to affect their behavior. And that's what we're going here for this morning, is just simply getting our identity in who we are in Christ allows us to understand who we are in Christ, and that allows our behavior to change. That's what we're going after today. You know, I think that if we could get this as the church, we'd be more humble because we would understand that our righteousness isn't in ourselves. And that's a big problem in church people, is people thinking they're a little bit hotter than what they really are, and in themselves, and going around and judging others. But if we could get this, it would create a sense of humility in us that, man, I am righteous, I'm made righteous, I have grace, but it's all because of Jesus Christ. The other thing would be, I don't think that we would slip into such secretive sins anymore. You know, because we could be free to dialogue about our struggle with sin and yet never come under the banner that says we're slaves to it again. We could be free to talk about it as a body of believers. But I'm praying for you this week as we get ready to talk about some of the practicals next week, about just really getting down to the nuts and bolts of the thing and saying, how do we overcome sin? How do we find victory of sin, in sin, in our struggle with sin? I want you to know what Christ has done for you, that you are no longer a slave to sin, but you are a slave to righteousness. That is who you are. So let me pray for you as we go today. Father, we thank you for this time that we could have together. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, that through Jesus we find a different identity. That through Jesus we're set free. That Jesus conquered death and sin for us. And that we are now attached to Him. We find our identity in Him. We find our righteousness in Him. Father, I pray that we would not be a church that takes grace lightly, that abuses grace. It's so precious what you've done for us in purchasing grace through the blood of your Son, Jesus. I pray that we would approach it with an attitude of reverence and awe. I pray that we would receive it freely and joyfully. But I pray that the grace and your kindness would lead us to repentance and lead us to living a holy lifestyle. The fact that we are no longer under the law would give us the ability to live as you've called us to live. Pray for each one of these people in here that they would have the grace to begin to turn from anything in their life that has tried to enslave them. Any addiction, any fear, any secret sin struggle, Lord, I pray that there would be freedom today in the man, Christ Jesus. I pray that as we get ready for next week, Lord, that you would begin to soften our hearts, to make us ready to understand what you've done for us and to receive the freedom that we have in Jesus. We love you today. And we trust you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.